Letter to the Church of Thyatira, and it's found in Revelation 2, 18 through 29. You notice I entitled it, When Tolerance is Sinful. A lot of talk about being tolerant nowadays, and certainly a good quality to have, amen, to be tolerant. But when is tolerance sinful? That's what we're going to look at today. If you'll turn with me there, I'm going to read through the passage and then I'm going to preach on it. Amen? Starting in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on. Therefore the song. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. It's kind of abrupt and really straightforward, Lord God. And I ask that I would be able to keep my mind focused on it, not get off on other things, but to bring the heart of what you're trying to say to the churches in general and particular to this church about tolerating when tolerance is sinful. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Quite a letter, eh? Yeah. It's one of the longest letters of all it is the longest letter of all seven letters. And what it really is revealing is God's attitude towards sinful teaching and practices among his people. Just a little short background. I don't like to give too much background. I don't find it that interesting, but I know other people do. Thyatira was a center for marketing and manufacturing. You remember Lydia. She was a proprietor of purple linen. She came from this town. So what was going on here? There were guilds. You know what a guild is? I mean, Europe had a lot of guilds, artisan guilds, and people who, like if you were wanted to learn how to be a carpenter, you entered a carpentry guild and you served an apprenticeship for so long. So there was a lot of these in here, sort of like unions, but not like unions. And there was a huge number of trade unions here. But back in that time, if you can think about back in that time, a lot of these guilds were intertwined with religious practices. In other words, they had some god that was over the guild. You know, they had their own particular deity, so-called deity, that was part of it. And this particular city identified with the sun god Apollo and a few other ones. And they were like patron gods over these guilds. The only thing I can say is I used to play for the Masonic Order, you know, used to play this Pete Spencer in the keynotes, you know, we go and we play out, and you know, they have their little things, right? They got their little emblems and all that. Well, these guilds had patron sort of so-called gods over them. And often when they get together, they'd have these meals, and think back in that time, only males attended them. And they would supply them with girls too. That was part of the entertainment of the night, like going to the Crazy Horse or something. I've never been there, but I'm just saying. Okay, I'm just saying. I never walked in one of those places. Well, you know, so this is part of it all, and you know, it ended up in debauchery and sometimes sexual immorality, and so that was sort of the background. And in the Greco-Roman world, sexual immorality was nothing to them, you know. That was just commonplace. Can we think of a parallel now? Okay. So this is what was happening back then. So this was the environment the church is living in. But it seems the main point of this letter is that in this particular church there was this woman called Jezebel, who they were tolerating for some reason, and she was teaching by not only what she was saying, but by her life, and it was affecting people in the church. And she was leading them then to sexual immorality and all kinds of other type of things. And instead of excluding her from their fellowship, they were tolerating her. And this is what is Jesus' point of this whole thing. I mean, I don't know how nice looking this lady is, or how she's a self-proclaimed prophetess, first of all. That may be part of the problem. Self-proclaimed. And so she's given oracles, and people are following her, and Jesus says, "Oh, man, I gave you time to repent. Judgment's coming. He's going to judge her." First of all, let's go to verse 18. And I'll try to get us through this without getting on rabbit trails. But verse 18, if you noticed that Jesus presents himself, remember in all these letters, he presents them in a way that he revealed himself to John in chapter 1, 16, in that vision he had. Well, this church needs to know that Jesus is this, okay? And he is the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. First thing he says, "I'm the Son of God." Now remember, think about the culture. These emperors and these people considered themselves small s, sons of small g, God. So no, I'm the Son of God. I'm the true Son of God. And that stands in stark contrast to these Roman so-called emperors who started to have worship. He's not an earthly emperor. He's not a guardian deity. He is the Son of God. And the thing about him is that he has eyes like blazing fire. In other words, nothing's going to go past his sight. And his eyes and his are so penetrating, he can see into the secret things. This is one of the things that some of the priesthood back in the Old Testament that were over the people. He says, "I see what you're doing in private. You think you're getting away with it, but you're not. My eyes are like blazing fire, and my feet are like burnished bronze." Isaiah 29:15 states this: "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?'" Hebrews 4:13: "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must," what? "Give an account." We're all going to give an account, ladies and gentlemen, for every idle word. I think that's a good thing to keep that in mind. Keep that in mind the next time you treat your wife badly. Or wives, when you treat your husband bad. Or keep it in mind when you go on the internet and look at something you shouldn't look. Keep in mind when you backbite somebody and speak behind their backs, when really you should deposit at them with them. Think about it. And you know when this is all going to take place, if not now, in a temporary chastisement? Romans 2:16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declared. That's part of the declaration of the gospel. His eyes are all seeing and they're ever upon us. His eye is on the sparrow. Fine. But that sparrow deviates and decides to do something that's wrong. His eye's on them too. He sees it all. And I think that thought, that living in that reality, is the most powerful stimulus to holy living. It's got to be. It's not only that you take him with you, but that his eyes are always upon you. I think it's what the Bible means by living in the fear of the Lord. I'm not afraid of God, but I'm living in the light of the fact that he sees me. He knows. And don't look at me so pious. It's not just me who screws up. A little fear helps me sometimes. I'll have to give an account someday. Hallelujah. Make me like you, Lord. And what is he like? His feet are like burnished bronze. It's from that statue in Daniel. Remember? The feet were mixed with clay, which meant it wasn't pure, it was filled with humanity. He was perfectly God and perfectly man, but there was no sinful clay in Jesus' feet. Burnished. Polished. Another way of saying it. Glowing. Absolute purity. This man, Christ Jesus. God in the flesh. You know, and he begins by telling... This is great. I mean, I need to remember this too. He begins by telling those in the church with a word of commendation. I mean, listen to what he says about these people. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and I know that you're doing more than you did at first. I got my eyes are upon you. I want to let you know that I see all the works you're doing and how good you're doing it. And not only that, but you're doing more than you did at first. It's important to acknowledge the good, isn't it? Sometimes when we go to address problems, even ones that are not too serious, we fail to acknowledge the things that are good that are happening. Boy, I'm preaching to myself today. You know, I can have a whole church full of people who love me, but give me two people who start talking about me behind my back and fault-finding with me, or give me a hard time about something that maybe it's true or maybe it isn't. Why is it that we want to focus on that? I read a book recently, a guy that's been in ministry 50 years. He said, one of the things I would not do is that I would not take criticism too heavily. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't go to one another and learn from it. But criticism that's unfounded, I'm going to let that ruin my life? No, no. And you shouldn't either. You try to reconcile what you can, and what you can't, you go on. And you have the joy of the Lord. Yeah, there's problems. There's always problems. We have people. Right? Amen. If you don't love people, don't go into ministry. And if you did love people when you went into ministry, don't let them drive you out of it. Clay feet. Don't let the problems stop us from seeing and commending the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. And do a good portion for yourself. The stones, the white stone. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm not perfect, but I'm loved and accepted. I love that he says, not only do you do the things at first, but you're increasingly doing more. What did he say to the church in Ephesus? They weren't doing the things they did at first. You need to go back and do the things you did at first. Well, this wasn't this church's problem. Do you know what their problem was? Is they were tolerating, maybe they were just too nice. They were tolerating the self-styled prophetess named Jezebel, who was leading the people astray. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. She goes around calling herself a prophetess. Now, some of you people didn't have the pleasure of being in the charismatic movement. Sister Sadie gets up and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Everybody goes, "Wow. Oh. God, thus saith God, is not satisfied with the way, you know, we need to be more this way, such and such, blah, 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 blah." The leadership does nothing. They let the stuff go on. Yeah, they go, "Wow, man, God's with us." Well, I want you to know that some of the churches that the leadership did get up and say, "That's not from God." Because the Bible says you're supposed to judge what people are saying. If you're going to get up in the middle of this church and say something, you have to make sure that you know that the elders or somebody's going to judge it. And if we don't think it's of God, next time you say, you better say, "I think this is what maybe the Lord's telling us." So that we can all interact, right? We shouldn't be fearful. You got something to say? Fine. But know that it'll be judged. That's what the Corinthians, he laid out for the Corinthians. This was an active church. Man, they were doing it. And from the outside looking in, you would think, man, they're really humming along. Got a big building. I'm elaborating. Tons of people lining the streets to get in there. Not that every church that's big and has tons of people is on the wrong road. I think the church should be growing, but that's another sermon for another time. He's got this serious thing against them. And it's that they're not being living holy. They're letting something enter their midst that's destroying their devotion to Christ. Some noxious weed is allowed to grow in the garden of God's people. I love the garden. But there's some weeds, man, they don't know when to stop. I cater them and cultivate around them. I got to yank them out or they choke everything out. That's the sort of the picture. They're tolerating this woman named Jezebel. Well, who is this woman? Can you imagine it? That this woman's in the midst of them, she's teaching them and letting them towards immorality and sexual immorality and idol worship. Well, that's some kind of woman, man. I wonder what she looked like, what she was saying. I mean, how persuasive could she be? Well, like I said she's self-proclaimed prophetess. And some people may be fooled by her, but who's not fooled? Jesus, because his eyes are penetrating. They're like fire. And some people wonder about this name Jezebel. Is it symbolic? How many know the story of Jezebel in the Bible? What a horrid, ungodly, conniving, self-assertive woman she was. Not that there haven't been conniving, self-assertive men in there, but Jezebel was. She's a real woman. She worshiped foreign idols and she marries King Ahab. Another example of being unequally yoked with unbelievers. So what does she do? Well, her husband, let me just tell you right up front, her husband was a wimp. I mean, he was. He was a wimp. It says in 1 Kings 21 about him, "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel." It's his fault. Now, this does not mean, don't hear me today, that we're supposed to keep women under our thumb. But do hear me that he should have stood up to her. He's a wimp. She was a bad lady. She had 850 prophets of her immoral cult. This is Old Testament now. Who went on a murderous rampage, killing every prophet she could possibly find who was of Yahweh. And the sad thing about it is her husband didn't possess the backbone to do anything about it. She met a terrible end. Some prophet came into the town and said, "Man, you're going to be eaten by dogs." That's so funny. The last scene before she gets thrown down and eaten by dogs, you know what she's doing? She's putting on makeup. Honest to God, read it. It's in 2 Kings something. I can't. She's up there putting on her mascara and making herself look good as if. She's probably well past the flower of her age, but she's thinking, "My old tricks are going to work again." Guy behind her shoves her off, and the dogs, they can only find her head. That's what, I mean, the Bible's not a pretty story sometimes, right? Not a bedtime story for your kids. So, at any rate, Jesus gives this Jezebel time to repent. He says, I gave her time to repent, whether that was through the local leadership or whatever. And it says, she stubbornly said, "No, I'm not going to." And you know what they did? They capitulated and they just let her go. You know how hard it is to be in leadership sometimes? It's no fun. You only think it's fun when you think you want to be a leader before you get there. Right? I led this church. I'll show them how to do this. Wait till you get in the leadership position. It's no fun. It's a blessing, but sometimes it's not fun. They had a responsibility to tell her the truth and exclude her from the fellowship, and they were tolerating her. Is that not what it says? You're tolerating this. Why are you doing this? They're leading the other people into sin. This is not good. Jesus loves his people too much to let this go on. So in some of the strongest language imaginable, did you get that when it said it in verse 22? "I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways." In other words, you're learning her ways, you need to repent of that. "I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." It's a lot of metaphorical language in there. I don't know that he really struck her children dead. It could be meaning that the ones who were following her, most likely, and committing adultery with her, is probably not literally, although it probably could have happened. But it was those who were following her. and doing idolatrous practices. We got to remember what age that this was written in. This was the age when Ananias and Sapphira fell dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I didn't make this up, folks. I'd leave this out of here somehow. That would be mine. I'd leave those type of things out, especially when I'm trying to tell other people about the wonderful God we serve. But He's holy. And if He's holy, then they have to reflect on where's my position and do I need a Savior? Ananias and Sapphira. And then remember the church in the Corinthian church? He said some of them were ill. And others had died because they were persisting in sin. I don't know. I haven't seen it happen in my lifetime, where God takes such radical judgment against people. Well, I mean, sometimes we don't want to tell anybody, but you think, oh yeah, God's chastised, and that's why they're sick, because they got a spirit of unforgiveness, and it's eating them up, and now they've got arthritis, and they're sick. I don't know. Remember years ago, somebody said, oh, that preacher died? I wonder if he was honoring his father and mother, because his days were not long in the land. Look, I don't really know about that stuff, okay? A lot of that's conjecture. I don't know. But I do know that these things happen. And I do know that these are the words of Jesus. And in His grace, we don't get what we deserve. Hallelujah? We don't get what we deserve. He says the result of all this, at least among the Christian community and maybe outside of it, actually both, that He'll be exalted. Right? That's what He says. All the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds. In other words, you can't get away with anything. And I will repay each one of you according to your deeds. You need to live holy. This is not a free ticket. I got scanned, I'm saved, and I can do whatever I want. Can't get away with secret sin. The psalmist cried out, "Search me and know my heart. Let me know if there's any wicked way in me." Sometimes we don't even know what it is at the core of what we're doing sometimes. That's why it's important to be part of a body of Christ. God told Jeremiah to tell the people of his day, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man or woman according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." I mean, what Jesus is saying here is something of divine principle here about judgment. Judgment unto damnation, or just judgment for the people of God. That He looks at it. It's part of the basis. When He looks at us, He'll say, well, yeah, they did this, that, and the other, but they did accept Christ. And so I won't send them to hell, but they're going to lose some rewards or something. I don't know what that is. Our deeds don't make us Christians, but they reflect if we're His or not. Right? That's a pretty simple sentence for a complicated theological thought. Our deeds don't make us Christians, but reflect our true state. So He says to them, hold on to what you have. Because not everyone in that assembly was taken in by Jezebel. I was going to call her Jezzy, but I guess I just did. And her teachings. And you know, it's interesting that Jesus calls her teaching for what it is, and it's satanic, right? That's what He says. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I'm not going to impose anything on you. Only to hold on to what you already have until I come back. You know, and this is the problem with the self-proclaimed prophetess. She probably was proclaiming that what she was promoting were in some way the deep things of God. Now, I've told you this for years. If it's new and no one else has ever thought of it, it's probably heresy. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's probably heresy. Probably one of the things they know from the early church that there was this diabolical teaching, theory that since matter was evil, which it's not, but they assumed that, the sins of the flesh could be indulged without damage to my spirit. In other words, I can do what I want in my body. I'm saved. My spirit remains untouched. I'm going to be all right. He said, don't you know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit? That it affects you? Hold on to what you have. I'm coming. I wanted to do that Motown one, but it doesn't apply. You know what I'm talking about, right? Hold on, I'm coming. All right. But look at what he says in closing here. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Look, I'm not looking for authority over the nations. I mean, honestly. I'm not looking to rule and reign. But we're going to. Because we're going to be with him. Who is he who overcomes? Because you have to overcome in this life to get to that point. See, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, what? The one who stays true to him. That doesn't do the will of false teachers, but who does my will. Who obeys the moral laws, who pursues holiness, remains faithful to Jesus, aren't tolerating in the body of Christ sinful teaching and practices. These type of things. Look, we have to, this is a fight. The battle's won. No, the fight, we're victorious, but there's little battles all along. That's why I tell people, man, I know me. I don't want to start doing some new things that I have to overcome. Because the flesh never did, it's not satisfied, you know? It should be satisfied in Christ, my spirit man. Listen, if you want to rule with Jesus in the future, we have to be faithful to him in the present. I don't know what that's going to be like. I'm going to rule with them? I'm going to partake. Well, I'm in Christ. You want to rule with Jesus in the future, you have to be faithful to him in the present. We need in this life to learn how to rule over our passions. I imagine this teaching that she was propagating appealed to the fleshly nature. And we are good at trying to figure out how to have both, right? How to somehow make that sin something that God puts his stamp of approval on. He says, I'll give you the morning star, the bright and morning star elsewhere. Revelations 22:16, Jesus speaks for himself there. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. Look at ultimately the reward, the eternal reward for all of us is that we're going to be with Jesus forever. We're going to be together. I don't know if we're going to have to put on suits and whatever, and we're going to have a building. I don't know what that's going to look like. But I'm not going to be flying around in the air. I certainly probably don't have any wings. I used to have wings, and the backbiters bit them off. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a bad joke, but it's a joke. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and this church also today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this letter. I mean, again, you just amaze us how pointed and loving you are, but how you're jealous. You're a jealous God. You want us. And it's good for us. You want us, and you want us because it's good for us to not try to satisfy ourselves with things that will not satisfy. I ask for this church this year that we would remember this and that you would help me model this myself in the midst of your precious saints. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.